Thank you, Megan. Good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing today? Third Advent, joy. Always a pleasure to open God's Word with you. If you're visiting online or joining us online, welcome to you as well. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said these words. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." New Testament Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Back in 2009, my brother and a buddy and I decided that we wanted to climb Mount Baker. When you grow up in Abbotsford, this massive mound of rock and snow and ice is just staring at you, begging you to climb. So, as young men, we decided we needed to get up there. And as rookie mountaineers, we headed out, and by the grace of God and my mother's prayers, we summited safely and descended the biggest mountain around. A few years later, my buddy and I thought that it would be a good idea to summit Mount Baker again, but this time to reach the summit before sunrise. Takes like 8-10 hours of solid hiking to summit, and so we started climbing at about 7 p.m. It was early summer. We thought we'd have decent light. We thought the moon and the stars would be out and that they would reflect brightly off the snow. But as we started climbing, a high overcast settled in, and it didn't allow any light through. It was just dark. Other than we had this white little light from our headlights shining. For hours and hours, we were walking in the dark. Next slide, please. We got this up there, visual. There it is. That's all we saw for hours. It's so exciting. What was supposed to be an amazing, like star-filled, epic night of hiking turned dark, and it sucked the joy and the energy out of us. Walking in the darkness is never an enjoyable experience. Now, what we decided to do in terms of our walking in the darkness was intentional and literal. But humanity lives in a metaphorical and spiritual darkness. Metaphorical due to injustice, to abuses of power, to inequality, to selfishness, pride, and greed, and these things that haunts humanity. Many people live in poverty, or in slavery, or under oppression, or constant threat, or loss. Or perhaps when you walk into your school, it feels like walking into darkness, or your job site, or your office, maybe your home. Sometimes parenting feels like walking in darkness. Maybe it's mental or physical health, or financial struggles, or relational difficulty, or whatever else it may be that feels like walking in darkness steals joy from your life. And we live in spiritual darkness because humanity's sin and rejection of God separated us from the life of God and for the relationship with him that we were created for. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." There's a gap, and there's a darkness within the human soul that lingers. And Isaiah and John are speaking into this darkness, saying, "A light has dawned. The light of mankind, born the first Christmas, shined through the darkness through the birth of Jesus Christ, and the darkness has not overcome it." Back in the early morning, as my friend and I were climbing to the peak of Mount Baker, the horizon became a little brighter. And literally just about 2 minutes after we summited, the sun rose over the horizon, spreading light and warmth to the earth below. It was spectacular. Beams of light filtering through the atmosphere. After an exhausting night of hiking through the darkness, the light had come, and we experienced the joy of meeting our objective. And what was impossible to see in the dark was now clearly in view. The distance you can see at nearly 11,000 feet above sea level is incredible. The perspective of the world is totally new. And the same is true when you enter into the spiritual light that Jesus offers. You can see the world in a whole new light. And as Isaiah says, this light from God will increase your joy and cause you to rejoice. And as Pastor John said last Sunday, he said, the good news is you don't have to climb a mountain to get it. God comes down to us on our turf in a very real and yet a very ordinary way, through the birth of a baby boy. Baby boys are born many times over every day. Our main Bible passage this morning is in Luke chapter 2. You can turn there now. We'll start in verse 8. And so our third Advent passage of joy picks up the Christmas story right after Mary gives birth to Jesus in Bethlehem and has placed the baby in an animal feeding trough. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. You can say, thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're so grateful for your word to us. And Jesus, in this season of Advent, may you open our eyes afresh to your word. May we notice hidden and unexpected things. And may our hearts also be open to receive you in new and unexpected ways this Christmas. Amen? Do you know what I love about this passage? God shows up to some ordinary blue-collar boys working the night shift. These guys were doing their job, and God decides to tell only these shepherds the good news about the birth of Jesus. Throughout the Bible, God continues to honor faithful people in extraordinary ways. And God is still in the business of doing this to us and for us through the risen Jesus. God is not swayed by status or success or the things that we are normally impressed by. So for us, this means that no matter who you are or what you have done, God has you in his sight, and he is looking to draw near to you. And this is part of the Christmas message, and it is cause for joy. In verse 9, these boys are sitting out in the darkness, and out of the darkness, an angel, a messenger from God, appears out of the night, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The way I kind of understand and imagine is that light literally surrounded them, right? It's not as if the light from the angel casted a shadow behind them, but they were enveloped in this glorious light of God's glory. And I think you better believe that that would have been terrifying. And as Jews, they knew what God's presence meant, potential judgment and even death. They were sinners like us, which means God's presence is not safe for us. Not because God is bad, but because he's so good. He's so holy and high and set apart from us. Evil cannot stand in his presence unless he allows it. But here the shepherds aren't confronted. They're given an announcement. There's no need to fear. The angel is carrying a message from God about the good news that a Savior is born. The word good news here is where we get the word gospel from. Gospel and good news mean the same thing. And in the first century, Rome used this word gospel or good news to announce one of two things. Either a prince or a new Caesar was born, or Rome had just won a great military victory over their enemies. The angel is challenging the assumptions of Rome. And it doesn't stop there. Rome claimed to bring peace to all people. But for most people in the Roman Empire, that meant heavy taxes and oppression. The newborn king, Jesus, is truly for all people. And he will truly be a savior. He will make a way to rescue all people, not from power or oppression per se. He's not going to conquer Rome and make Israel a superpower. His enemy goes deeper. This newborn king is coming to conquer sin and death and the root of evil itself. He's coming to save us from Satan and from our own evil hearts. And the last word in verse 11 is this word, Lord. It's also a word Caesar used for himself, and therefore this is a direct challenge to Caesar's kingship. But there's a second, deeper meaning as well. In the Jewish text of the first century, our Old Testament, the same word Lord was used for Yahweh, the name of the creator God of the Bible. So therefore, this baby is not just a human king, but is somehow the embodiment of God himself. He is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, just as the angel told Jesus' earthly stepfather Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. If you've grown up in the church, you hear this every year, maybe many, many times a year, and it might seem so ordinary, common, and repetitive. And in a sense, yes, the birth of a child is common and ordinary. But you really have to hear this. A new king, who is not only the Savior, but God himself come to us. Look, these shepherds are already terrified by the glorious angel of light. Then they're dumbfounded by this amazing good news, and as they're trying and wrestling to put these majestic words and titles together, this one angel is joined by a heavenly host of angels, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven." I really believe that God is saying something profound through this story to us. He's saying, look, you have to dig into this. You have to understand. This message is of utmost importance. Right, literally, this heavenly host is an army from heaven. It's not a bunch of pretty floating angels with wings and harps as the Victorian era often misrepresented them. Their appearance would have been more like of gnarly warriors of light. It would have been terrifying and awesome and holy. We have to grasp the significance of this awe-inspiring glory of this heavenly announcement. And if we do, God's glorious truth will begin to dawn in our understanding, and God's great joy will begin to well up within us. So first, the shepherds hear about the good news of Jesus. Faith in Jesus comes first through hearing the message, through hearing the word of God. But once we've heard the message, we still have to do something with the information. In my marriage, if I'm honest, there have maybe been a few too many times when my lovely wife asked me, "Brendan, were you listening to me? Did you hear me?" And my answer is yes, but no. Yes, I vaguely remember you speaking about it. I heard it, but no, because I wasn't paying attention. It didn't sink in. When we hear the message of the Bible, are we listening in a yes, but no way? Or are we really listening and shifting all of our attention to God's word for us? Because here's the deal. Not listening to our spouses is bad for our marriages. All right, we need to prioritize is when our spouse is speaking to us, turn the screen off, maybe physically turn to them and show them, give them your attention. We need to do this with our friends and family as well. In this technological age, we're losing our ability to actively listen well. We tend not to fully focus on one thing, but we partially focus on a bunch of different things. This isn't good for our minds or for our focus, and it's certainly not good for our relationships. Similarly, Tim Keller says this about not putting the time to listen and not putting the time in to listen and understand God's message will be destructive in our relationship to God. He says, the Bible contains infinitely valuable treasure, greater than all the gold and silver in the deep places of the earth. God preserved these amazing stories, including the amazing life of Jesus that includes his teaching, his miracles, and his death and resurrection. We have God's word, and maybe this seems ordinary, and it is. We're used to history books, right? But this is different, because in the story of Christmas, God didn't just write his story down in information, but he wrote himself into the actual drama of human history. Back to our shepherds. They heard about Jesus, and then second, they believed the word spoken to them, and they went, all right? Let's go and see. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. They put their faith in action, and they got close to Jesus. Maybe they even got to touch him, right? This is what all new moms love, strangers touching their babies, right? This is before hand sanitizer too. If what the angel said about Jesus, that he is God with us, if that is true, then these shepherds not only got a visit from an army of angels, but they got to see God's face. The holy God who lives in unapproachable light is now accessible to be held and seen and touched, which is crazy. And now stay with me here for a moment, but do you know the story about Moses from the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible? God introduces himself to Moses through fire. And then God works mighty signs in Egypt to free the people of Israel with Moses, who had been slaves there for 400 years. Pharaoh lets them go, but then changes his mind and chases them down. And he's got them pinned against the Red Sea. There's nowhere to go, no escape. But then God opens the sea, and they cross through it safely on dry ground, safe from the Egyptian army. They end up at Mount Sinai. And at this mountain, God makes them purify themselves for 3 days before he descends on the top of the mountain in a cloud of smoke and fire. And the whole mountain shook with a violent earthquake. And God said, if anyone but Moses even touches the base of the mountain, they'll be killed. And then God speaks out of this cloud to the people. And they're so scared at the sound of God's voice. They say, Moses, please, you speak for us, because if we keep hearing the voice of God, we might perish. And then Moses climbs up the mountain. And in Exodus 33, Moses is bold. He says, God, I want to see your glory. And now the Bible says Moses and God talk together as you and I would talk together in the foyer later. But this is what God says to Moses when he asked to see God's glory. God says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So God places Moses in the cleft of a rock and passes in front of him and then allows him to see the rear of his glory. Then, when Moses comes down the mountain, the Bible says his face was radiant, glowing brightly because he had spoken with the Lord. And when the Israelites see Moses, they're afraid, and he has to put a veil over his face. God is holy, all right? There is no messing around near his presence. And many stories in the Bible show this to be true. Now imagine with me for a moment, if Moses is inserted into this Christmas story as one of the shepherds, seeing the face of God. The Apostle John tells us that in Jesus, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. All right, Moses, he would cry out and he said, do you know what this means? This is what I was denied. This means that through Jesus, you can meet God face to face and not be melted into oblivion. That was for you, preteens. God can now come into your life and be an intimate part of it. Don't you realize what's going on? Where is your amazement? Where is your joy? This truth should be the reality you center your life upon. There's this line in the song, Mary, did you know, that always gets me. Mary, did you know that when you kiss the face of Jesus, that you kiss the face of God? It's an unthinkable, awesome reality. In Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas, he asks the question, why did God come this way as a helpless babe? He says, it is because this time God did not come to bring any kind of judgment, but to bear it on our behalf, to pay the penalty for human sin, to take away the barrier between humanity and God so that we could be together again. That is cause for great joy. When our oldest son was about 2 years old, my wife and I got an opportunity to travel to the birthplace of Jesus. And so we left our two-year-old at home with his grandparents and left on the trip. And man, it is hard to be away from your kids for any length of time, let alone 2 weeks. We're thankful. Our kids have amazing grandparents, but these 2 weeks were hard on all of us. So when we reunited, right, when we embraced one another again, the joys and smiles on our faces, there's nothing like it. And the Bible says in the first two chapters that God and man walked together in perfect unity and peace. But when sin entered in, we were separated, for sin cannot be in God's presence. And since then, there's been a missing peace in our hearts. And that's the intimacy with God that we're created for. And God is in the Bible is a loving father who longs to gather and embrace his lost children. He longs to embrace each and every one of us. And in Jesus, he continues to reach out to the spiritually lost to joyfully bring them back to God. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that Jesus endured the cross and he scorned its shame. Why? For the joy set before him. The joy of having me and having you back. The joy of restored relationship. And here's what Jesus has to say in John chapter 15. It's profound. He said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. All right, Jesus offers us the full love of God to us. Pastor John spoke about this last week, this chesed love of God, his eternal loving faithfulness. Jesus goes on and says, if you keep my commands, if you follow my ways, he says, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then get this. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus wants to give us his divine joy. The joy that comes from a restored relationship with God that lasts from now into eternity. Now, joy is kind of one of those words that everyone feels but can be hard to define. And simply defined, joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, my role in the North Shore Community Christmas dinner over the last couple of years, I pick people up at the Quay and along Lonsdale and drive them to the school. And it's been kind of fun because there's been some regulars now, and they're like, oh, we remember you, the bus driver or whatever. And they're just so excited. They're full of joy. I talked with some, and they're like, my family's in Alberta. I can't afford to go there. This is like my one Christmas and their one turkey dinner. And they're so excited and full of joy. This one lady said, last year I won $75 worth of gift cards. And they're like, I think like they give like $4,000 worth of gift cards. And so I chimed in. I said, actually, we have $6,800 of gift cards that this church gave to the community Christmas dinner that got given out last night, which is amazing. So thank you. All right, it's a simple way that we're spreading joy. It's amazing, amazing. Now, biblical joy, as the Bible Project puts it, is more than a simple happy feeling. It says this is a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill his promises, not based on our circumstances, but in our status as children of God, as sons and daughters of the King. John Piper puts it quite profoundly as well. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let me ask us a question. When you think about God, do you think about God as someone who's joyful? All right, is joy a key characteristic of God and who he is? When you think about God, is he stern, or maybe too serious, or frail, or no fun at all? If we don't think God is joyful, I believe that's going to harm our outlook on our relationship with God and our Christian life. Or, is God full of joy? Is he playful? I believe that God is full of joy, right? God is the one who created laughter. He created the emotion joy. And just if we look out and ponder this amazing world we live in, God created us and a lot of his creatures that absolutely love to play. Think about our most beloved pets. Cats and dogs are so playful. They bring us joy. Think about dolphins and seals playing in the waves. I remember being up at Grouse Mountain one spring a few years ago, and the two massive grizzly bears up there had this massive log that they were throwing around like a little twig, and they were romping and rolling around like 500-pound puppies. Think about birds soaring and diving and skimming across the surface of the water. Think about sunsets and epic vistas and star-filled skies. Think about some of the best moments in life, maybe that gut-level laughter with friends and family. Joy abounds, and joy is one of the fruits or the evidences of God's Spirit at work in our lives. Listen to this important quote from theologian Dallas Willard. He says, "We should, to begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life and that he is full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. The abundance of his love and generosity is inseparable from his infinite joy. All of the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness." God is the source and creator of joy. And this joy was bundled up in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger on that first Christmas night all those years ago. The shepherds experienced joy when they saw Jesus. And when they did what people do when they experience something amazing. Verse 17 says, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who told it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Intuitively, we know that when we experience something amazing, we want to tell others about it. So for instance, when you find a new sushi restaurant that has really tasty sushi for a reasonable price, do we keep that to ourselves? Not a chance. Have you been to Jordan's Sushi on 15th? It's one of my favorites. For some reason, many of us have a hard time sharing the good news about Jesus. I know that I do too often, but I do find that when I am bold, it's not as scary as it might be. I was talking with one of my brother-in-laws this week who's a firefighter, and at his hall, he's made it quite well known about his faith in Jesus. And often in a group, he says, he kind of gets ridiculed, he's certainly poked at, pushed around a little bit, made fun of, but he says, there have been a whole number of times when I get alone with someone one-on-one, they can't stop asking questions about faith and life and Jesus. This opportunity to share God's light and joy with people. Maybe it's time to be bold, to tell someone about your faith, or invite them to church or to one of our Christmas Eve services. Megan prayed about this a little bit. Maybe you just need to take a breath, say a little prayer, be courageous, and leave the rest in God's hands. The shepherds heard the good news. They responded by going and seeing Jesus. Then they spread the word. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Their joy spills out into praise. And this is one of the reasons why we come on Sundays to church every week and praise God. It's a joyful response to who God is and what he has done for us in and through Jesus. And another way we can respond to Jesus' coming to restore our relationship with God is by enjoying communion together. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is a meal that is hosted by Jesus, right? And this meal commemorates that not only God is with us, his presence is here, but that he has died in our place, taking away the punishment for our sin so that we can be in a joyful, right relationship with God. And that is good news that will cause great joy. Amen? Amen. I want to invite the servers and the worship team to come on back up. I'll give us a few instructions. The Bible tells us that on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he said, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So in just a moment, you can take a moment with Jesus. Maybe you need to get right with him, or just take a moment, just thank him. Ask him to increase your joy. You can come on down to the front, and we'll hand you a piece of bread, and then you can dip it in the cup. If you are gluten-free, we've got you covered. We have a station at the center aisle here, I believe, and in the balcony over there. And so communion is for those who have turned and not just heard about Jesus, but have put their faith in Jesus. And I want to say, if that's not you, if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, but you want to, and if you're moving towards Jesus, I want to say this table is open for you. Jesus' table is always open, and he always wants to welcome his children that are walking in the darkness back into the light. And so, church, may we walk into the dawn of the light and glory of Jesus and his eternal love for us. Amen.